All right, so how's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
Got about, all right, we're good. Yes, I love it. You know, there's one of these things that for us as a church, that how do we partner with other people as well? And that it's an interesting paradigm. I believe that God calls people into a local house to be a part of the vision, the mission of what's happening inside that house. But as an extension of what God is doing across the many houses in our city that make up the body of Christ. And so we've been very blessed also on Sunday afternoons to have a Fountain of Life and Pastor Coker, who he shared a message when I was gone. I listened to it, and it got me fired up. It was such a powerful message. But this Sunday at 3 o'clock, they are ending 21 days of prayer and fasting, and they're going to be holding a revival time and a prayer service. So I'm going to be there. But is this an invitation for you guys if you want to go have lunch and then come back and hang out some more with Jesus and what God's doing and help support the body as a whole? That'll be at 3 o'clock today here in this place. And it really goes into what I want to talk to you about today, about the vision that we have as a church. And when I first got started, we'll be 9 years in May that we started our church. And I realized over those 9 years how much God has radically transformed the way I see church. And because it's one thing to be a part of church, and it's another thing to lead a church. And really seeking out the Father's face on a weekly basis. God, what are you wanting to do? How are you leading us? What's the vision? What are those doors and opportunities that we're supposed to encounter? Are we supposed to just be concerned with us four no more? You know, because we have needs in this place, so let's help take care of those needs. At the same time, we have other churches around us that are part of our family and the engagement with it. And really, the Lord's been simplifying that for me, because it always used to feel like, I've got to build our church. I'm the senior pastor. My tasking is to love on people and to help our church grow. And that's actually not biblically correct. It's not. Jesus said, you love on people, you expand my kingdom, and I will build my church. It takes a lot of pressure off. It also takes pressure off of us as a congregation about being worried about, okay, you know, am I growing Legacy Church? Whatever. We're growing God's kingdom. We're expanding God's kingdom. We're sharing. The result is people need a place to hang out. They need a family to relate with. What we really should be concerned about in that is how are we tying in together to love on each other, to pray for each other? For those who are young in the faith, how do we help them grow into a growing maturity in Jesus? For these kiddos, when we come in, are we helping them to get this vision for who Jesus is and helping them step into a destiny for their life? And so this morning I want to talk to you about vision, but I really want you to catch this vision, that it is a global vision. We're a part of the family, and I thought about pulling it, but a couple times Paul references the different parts of the body and how each part of the body is necessary to work together for the fulfillment of the gospel. And many times, and most times, that's been applied to a local church body. You know, hey, you're in here, so some of you are elbows, and some of you are hearts, and some of you are lungs, and some of you are feet and hands, and you know, we all need to work together in Legacy Church so that we can see Legacy Church healthy and successful. And that's a biblical truth that's good, but it goes beyond that. Legacy Church plays a role and a part in the body of Christ that is worldwide. And so it's really carrying the balance between those two truths. You know, all truth is held in tension. And so it's like, yes, do I have a responsibility in my local body? Yes. Do I have a responsibility to what God is doing worldwide? Yes. So how do we go about that and foster that? So the vision of Legacy Church is specifically to see people's lives be transformed. That when they have this encounter with Jesus, there should be, and I'll just use the Apostle Paul as an example. Paul was very zealous for God, but he missed the boat when it came to Jesus. And so he was so zealous for following rules. He knew the law backwards and forwards, and if you broke an ounce of the law, then you're going to be persecuted. And it was just this real hypertension. He killed and murdered Christians. He went to the synagogue leaders and got letters that basically gave him, it's like getting a warrant to go and arrest and kill Christians, because they had converted from Judaism into Christianity. And so Paul is living in this world where he was very, very religious. He is very spiritual. He really had a heart from God, but he needed transformation. On the road to Damascus, he has this powerful encounter with Jesus. Jesus speaks directly to him, says, "Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And this has this exchange and this engagement. And when you see Paul get up, he's a radically transformed man. The zealousness he had for the law now becomes zealous for the love of God to reach people and touch people across the entire planet. And you can see, and in fact, it's a great illustration for us as a charismatic church, as a spirit-filled, spirit-led church, is that a lot of times we can go in and have these radical encounters, and I've had them. Trust me, I just came back from Singapore in Thailand, and I had some powerful, radical encounters with the Holy Spirit during worship and things like that. And so Paul has this radical encounter, and it knocks him off his high horse onto the ground, and he's blinded. And many times we go, "Yay, I had an encounter," and that's good. But here's the question. When you get back up, how straight are you walking? How well are you loving your wife or your husband? How well are you loving your kids? How well are you loving your neighbors? I mean, there should be this radical transformation that takes place, that I was in this place, and now I begin this transformation. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, in the English Standard Version, as we encounter him, we see him, we put our eyes onto Jesus, we're transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. I love that picture because sometimes the enemy will come in and make this massive pressure that says, "Well, you accepted Jesus, you ought to be a perfect, you know, person now." And that's not what it talks about. It means, yes, I have been redeemed by Christ, I'm now a saint, but now I get transformed day by day, one degree of glory to the next. When I turn on my oven to 500 degrees, it's not automatically 500 degrees, is it? It gets transformed. The atmosphere of the oven gets transformed one degree to the next. And it's the same way for us. We should be in this ever-increasing, growing in maturity, growing of understanding who he is, where he's transforming us. So a lot of times, you know, a vision statement should be something that you could see, and it needs to be simple so people can remember it. But the challenge with that is if it becomes too bumper sticker, you really don't know what it means. Right? We want to go see people transform. Great. Okay. What does that look like? So we have to put more verbiage to it. And so understanding that, there's this expectation that if you have a radical encounter with God, afterwards there should be a result that begins to produce glory by glory by glory, transformation one degree to the next of your growing in maturity, the way you understand, the way you read the Bible, the way you pray, it should be in this. And here's the thing, you cannot compare yourself to somebody else. Billy Graham is in his late 90s. Has he turned 100 yet? I know he's close to 100 years old. How stupid would it be for me, or foolish, I'd say, not stupid, for me to say, "I'm not at the spiritual maturity level of Billy Graham, so therefore I can't be used." Well, God, he's got 50 years on me, and 70, well, a lot more than that, 60 years on me. That's a lot. So, but Billy, and I've listened to some interviews even recently, and he talks about he's still being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Now, ultimately, when he dies and he goes to heaven, boom, here you're talking about. Now he's reached perfection because there'll be the ultimate transformation that will take place in that moment. But while we're here on earth, so don't compare yourself to somebody else. Don't say, "Well, I don't feel spiritual enough," or "That person's got different gifts," or "I'm not up on the platform, and so therefore I must not be spiritual enough or holy enough, or I'm not, you know, connected." And that's not true. The significance of your life is defined by who Jesus made you to be. Nobody else can tell you that. Only Jesus. Engaging in this relationship, so it's so important, where I then take ownership of my walk with him and going, "God, you've called me to be your child. So what does that mean? One degree of glory to the next." So we want to see people's lives radically transformed, which leads to the second part of our mission statement, or vision statement, is we want to see our cities transformed. I think it would be foolish for us to believe in the God of the Bible, to us to read on a weekly basis or daily basis the New Testament, specifically the book of Acts, and not have a reasonable expectation that the same results there would then be the same results for today. And what was the results of them? In Acts 17, it says, oh no, those people who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And that wasn't said in a bad way, like, all right, I'll probably get emails, but who cares? Not from you guys, from somebody else. But there's the Westboro Baptist Church that goes and with hate protests every soldier's funeral. You know, I mean, they just march. And their gospel is a gospel. It's not good news. It's an ugly news. Okay? And so sometimes people see that as Christianity, and it's not. And they go, oh no, those people who've stirred up so much junk are here too. That's not what the verse is talking about. What that verse is talking about is like in every city that Christianity came, there was a radical transformation that took place in the city. Several years ago, there was a study done looking at the top 10 cities in America with the highest percentage of church population or church attendance. The challenge was is at the same time when you look at the social statistics, murder rates and crime and all kinds of other stuff that we would go, oh my gosh, okay, those were also the highest rated cities too. In other words, let me say this, those with the highest church population also had the highest, the worst social statistics. I don't know about you, but that feels wrong. If Jesus transforms me, that means that it should be able to transform my city where we do see crime rates drop, where we do see some of the sexual sin and some of those stuff out there and the result of it. We should see that drop coming underneath a kingdom influence. We should be able to see hate speech and all that junk that goes on that begin to come underneath this influence, even to the point where those who don't yet know Jesus come underneath this influence of a culture of a city and it transforms the way they live their life, even before they meet Jesus Christ. And there's a biblical example of this. Solomon is writing his father David's friend, and he's saying, it's amazing what's taking place in Jerusalem. We have such this level of peace and prosperity that we don't even have an adversary. Now, the word adversary is not talking about a human enemy, specifically the devil. We don't even have a demonic adversary. Now, let me ask you a question. Had the devil gone on vacation during Solomon's time? No. But there's something that took place pre-Jesus, pre-Holy Spirit, that allowed a city and a nation to be so radically transformed that it changed crime rates, it changed even spiritual warfare in that city. And that was pre-Jesus. Now, I'll just quote Jesus. Jesus says, you see John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. There's never been one greater, including Solomon. Solomon might have been the wisest and richest man to ever live, but John the Baptist is considered by Jesus to be the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And that's Deborah, and that's Abraham, and that's Jacob, and that's King David, all of them. That John the Baptist was considered the greatest, and yet he said this, those who enter into the kingdom of God, the least of those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are greater than John the Baptist. So what that tells me is that there's some certain reality that if Solomon could experience in Israel this supernatural transformation of a city without the Holy Spirit and without the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, that there should be something we have available, even more access to the very King of Kings living inside of us that transforms our city. See, the challenge is when you start talking like this, you go, yeah, but I haven't seen it. And so too often we get enamored with failures or a lack of success in these areas, a lack of transformation, and we just go, well, it just must be it's the end times and everything's supposed to get worse. Well, no, not really. Will evil increase in the end days? Yes, you know why? Because the adversary, the devil, knows his time is coming. All his demons know his time is coming, so they stir up trouble. But at the same time, the light should grow in greater increase. So what do we do that? What does that mean for Legacy Church? What does that mean for you? And you're saying, man, I'm trying to pay my bills, and I'm trying to, you know, have a good marriage, and I'm trying to raise my kids and all this. It really does apply to us, because how am I allowing my family's life, my life, to come underneath the influence of who Jesus is in his Holy Spirit so much that it transforms my home life? If we want to transform the city, we've first got to transform our homes. So you have to think small at the same time that you think big. So it's important in a church environment that we have relationships, life groups. And let's say this, you can't program a move of God. You can try to make Holy Spirit move and do what you want him to do through a program, and you'll get some sort of activity to take place because people will want to do something, but it will be human-driven. But what God has is organic, natural relationships when he moves in a heart. And so when he touches your heart, you go, man, I just got this supernatural love for my neighbor. Let's go take them to lunch. Let's go take them to dinner. Let's begin to gather together like they did in Acts, where they are fellowshipping from house to house to house to house to house. And then they came together in a large corporate setting to listen to the apostles' teachings. But then they went back out into the homes. They met daily. That didn't mean they met at the church daily. They didn't necessarily have a building like this. But it did mean they met together, and there's a term that's thrown around called microchurch. And I think it's a good idea, but it's smaller groups of people, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, coming together for common purpose, loving on each other, praying together, seeking his face, and not for an agenda to get something done, but an agenda to love each other. Amen. That begins to transform things. Because when you're so consumed, 1 John talks about it, that if you don't love others, you say you love God, but if you don't love your neighbor, you really don't love God. So there's this connecting point for how we love each other, how we connect into each other, how we pursue his face without a major agenda other than relationship. That brings, the fruit of that will bring transformation. See, anytime we try to program something, as long as the hierarchy, so to say, is trumpeting a vision and things like that, then you can keep something going, but it's always going to be man-driven. But every major revival that's taken place from Pentecost all the way to today has always come when the people of God realize, wait a minute, we're saints together, we're family together, we're called to be together, and we're called to believe, read the Bible. As Robert Emmett, who planted us from CBC, said, read the Bible, do what it says. People ask me, why do you move in the Holy Spirit? Because I read the Bible, I do what it says. I've had some radical encounters with Holy Spirit where I, at one point, was judging Holy Spirit based off the failures of humanity that use shame and guilt and condemnation. I wanted no part of it. But it wasn't because I read this. It's because I looked at a human error. And then all of a sudden, I have this encounter with Holy Spirit. He's going, why are you persecuting me? What do you mean I'm persecuting you? You're so zealous for transformation. You're so zealous for me, but you're not embracing this. Go back to your word and read it. And I began to read the Gospels. I began to read Acts again. All of a sudden, I go, oh my God, the only way transformation takes place is that when we give access to to God of the universe who lives inside of us. See, the Holy Spirit's not an it. He's a he. He's God. Amen. And he wants to move. And the only way that you have Jesus, we say, Jesus, come into my heart. The only way that happens, because physically Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. But yet I have Jesus living inside of me. It's because his Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And he begins to bring radical transformation inside of me. So we read the Bible, we do what it says. We want to see radical transformation take place in our lives, in our cities. That means we should live with an expectation that the church grows. And why? Not because of programs, but because we're taking what Jesus has done inside of us and we're taking it to the streets. We're taking it to our schools, and we're not having to be weird about it either. We can be in Starbucks and strike up a conversation, and it's happened. I was meeting a pastor friend of mine on Thursday or Friday, and lady was standing by a stroller, and both of us just immediately picked up on something, you know, what was going on. And he goes, what do you sense? And so I walked up and I just asked her, there's a kid in the stroller, it makes an easy conversation. You know, oh, how old is your son? Oh, he's not my son, he's my friend's son. And I go, oh, great. Is there something I can pray for you for? She goes, well, yeah. And so so she asked me for something. I said, okay, great. And I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder? She goes, yeah. So I just put my hand on her shoulder. I said, Jesus, just bless her. And we pray for the need. I didn't make it some long King James, oh, Lord, I beseech thee. And it's, you know, because when I opened my eyes, she would have been out the door. Right? Jesus, just love her. She's your daughter. You know she needs this concern. She walked away going, okay, that was different. But something happened. Amen. Transformation. One degree of transformation to the next. So what does that mean for us? as I've really been praying about, how do we explain when transformation takes place? And we have this part of our mission statement that says, okay, people are going to be saved, people are going to be healed, they're going to be set free, they're going to be discipled, they're going to be equipped, empowered, and serving. And those are all good things, but the problem with that is those really are action statements, like statistics. You know, how many people we have saved and how many people were healed, and we want to keep that, but that doesn't really talk about the process of transformation. So here's what I look at the process of transformation looks like. Do I know him? Can I hear his voice? And how am I responding to it? When we talk about people being saved and healed and set free, all that stuff happens because we want them to know God personally, an engagement with who he is, that he's a good, good father, that he's a healer, that he's a redeemer, that he's the one who sets you free, that he's the lover of your soul, that he's your provider. All these words, all these names that God gave himself, through the scriptures. We haven't made up any words, but he called himself Jehovah Rapha, God who heals. He called himself Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. So we can see from the Bible what he says, but do we know him in that way? And how are we helping people to grow in the knowledge of him? I think in Colossians 1:10 it says, you'll grow as you know him more. That there's something about this connected to spiritual growth and maturity and transformation to the way that you know him. How much do you know him? So when people come in and we say at the end of service, hey, we have altar ministers that want to pray for you. People are not always coming up with exactly the same prayer need. And so my question is like this. So if you need provision, do you know him as provider? Let's talk to the Lord who provides and pray to him and help you engage in the way that he provides. Or if you're needing healing, do you know that? Are you growing in this? Just the same thing as Billy Graham, I believe, is getting to the end of his earthly life and about to start eternity. I think he's still getting to know the nuances and the depth of the love of Jesus for him. How about you? Where are you at in your personal walk with him? How are you needing to know him better? Because it cannot come from a religious rite or rule or ritual or any of those things. I cannot put together a program so that you would know him better. I can put together a program that will teach you about the things of God, but I can't force you to know him better. That comes from you responding to who he is and you growing and taking that in, and then future action, future thought takes place based off of what you've learned about his character. Why do we spend so much time talking about good, good father? Because I need to know who he is, and that's going to predict what he does. I need to know who he is so that when I'm in a period of lack, I can go to him and say, but God is my provider, so I'm not in lack. I just haven't seen it manifested yet. So I seek him out, and I don't allow lack to transform my heart. I allow the provider to transform my heart. Does that make sense? And so we have to come to this place. The way that you get to know somebody is you talk to them. And I've been married to my wife for 16 and a half years now and chased after her for a couple years before that because God had a lot of work to do on me. And she wisely says, okay, I see potential, but you got some time. You got some bacon to do a little bit still. But here I pursued her heart by talking to her, encouraging her, getting to know her story. I mean, I spent time with her, so I intimately know my wife. And I was in College Station, and she was in Texas State, or Southwest Texas back in the day. And we would spend hours and hours and hours and hours on the phone. And that was pre-unlimited voice plans too, okay? So much that my phone would be burning my ear by the end of the conversation. So intimacy had nothing to do with closeness, physicality at that point. Intimacy had to do with, am I seeking her heart? And then she began to seek my heart, and I began to hear what was on her heart, respond. It's the same thing with the Father. Faith comes, it says in Hebrews, by hearing the word of God. And God wants to speak to you actively now. So that might mean that you pick up the Word of God and you read, what's his character? What's his nature? How is he speaking today? Every single word in here can be a now word. Do you know what I mean by that? This might have been even the boring list of genealogies and numbers and stuff like that. And when you're doing, if you've ever done a read through the Bible in a year program and you get to that and you're like, such and such begat such and such, and you're going, ugh. how does this apply to my life? It's kind of like when I was sitting in high school and going, how is this ever going to apply to my life, right? And just kind of falling asleep, realizing that even in that, there's no wasted letter, no wasted stroke of a pen. And so that can be a now word for you. It can apply to your life. How's he speaking to me here and now? It may be somebody coming up to you and say, I feel like God just wants to encourage you. And you bring in somebody, so you hear God speak through somebody else. It may be in your prayer time and you feel an impression or you get a dream or you get vision. The point is how are you actively seeking his face, seeking his voice? Because if you don't do that, you won't know him better. But here's the challenge of that. You could seek to know him better, you could hear his voice. But because you're a powerful person, you still have a choice to reject him. See, Adam and Eve walked with God, saw him face to face. They knew his character, and they heard him speak. And yet, there's a moment where they made a choice to walk away. So it's important for us to respond to him. You can't fill your brain up with a lot of spiritual facts and that not lead to a response of active faith on your part. Transformation actively going through your life. How do you love, again, your neighbor more than you love yourself at times? How do we go about that? So what I want to encourage you on is this. Transformation, we're looking to help people know him, hear from him, and respond to him. Every single week I ask you, in some form or fashion, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? And the reason I'm asking that is because you've heard the words, now respond. What's God doing in your heart specifically? And we've got different people in this room, and you each may respond differently to what God's tugging on your heart. It may be God showing one person this about destiny and dreams and visions and, you know, job. This other person might be, hey, you've been going through that difficulty. You've gone through some struggles and trials. Your heart's really broken. I love you. And there's this calling into response over here. That's why we can't have a one-size-fits-all. We have a one-God-fits-all. Because he can come and touch, but we cannot program our responses to be the exact same. That's why during worship time, you're going to have somebody who's dancing. That's just kind of the hardwiring. Somebody else is going to be singing out loud. A lot of times when I'm preaching, I've got my talkbackers, right? And they're verbal processors. Somebody asked me the other day, he goes, well, what's that whole thing about? And I was like, I'm a verbal processor. So until I verbally process it, it doesn't really connect sometimes in my heart. And so I think there's other people who are just going, yeah, amen, yeah, right there, right there. And what it's doing is they're responding to the truth that's touching their heart, and it's helping it to seed it into their heart. But you might be an internal processor, and you need everything quiet. And you don't want somebody coming up to you right away and go, so what do you think we should do about this, this, and this? And you go, wait a minute, I need to get away, think about that, process that. And the point is that you're responding to what God is doing. You know, I have physical manifestations of God's presence. I feel heat. I feel electricity. But then there's other people who don't feel anything. Yet they moved. One of my best friends, he says, I don't feel a thing. But he's got a high success rate when he prays for the sick, people getting well. And he didn't feel anything. Right? So it's not a one-size-fits-all. It's a you knowing him, hearing his voice, and responding to him. Are you going to pursue him? Are you going to say yes? Are you going to step into the place of destiny that God's made you to be? So let me share this real quick because I want to make sure we have enough time for a response. When I was in Thailand, very clearly felt the Lord was saying 3 months. And there's multiple times during worship and prayer times and just soaking in him that I felt like God was just communicating to me on it. And I'll share an open vision that I had. It was after a time of impartation with Randy Clark and just with the Lord. I say it's an open vision because I remember kind of sitting and feeling stuff, although I was in a room sitting on the floor. Does that make sense? Okay. And so as I was doing, I saw one of these old oil geysers, oil gushers. Remember the Texas oil booms back in the day? And you can see that whenever they struck oil, all of a sudden there's this big spout gusher of oil going hundreds of feet into the air. And so I felt like I was sitting in a lounge chair watching this like meters away from me. And it's just going up. And I can remember still feeling oil laying on my head type thing. And I go, so God, what's this about? What do you want me to know and learn about this? And then immediately the oil stopped, and this big drill came driven out. And if you can imagine the oil shaft that from that previous geyser was about this big, the drill was exponentially bigger than the original well shaft. And it begins to drill in. So it goes into the old well, and it begins to make it wider and deeper. And kept pushing deeper and kept pushing deeper. And it pushed into the original, let's say, aquifer, what do you call it, reservoir, oil reservoir that was underneath the ground. And it kept going through that until it came to another reservoir that was untapped and was many times bigger than the one above it. And it felt like he says, you get 3 months. And then through different interactions and some of the stuff that was being talked about in our meetings and other pastors I know talking about it, I believe that we are coming into a season, and we're in the season now where God is ready to accelerate his plans, to be able to see revival go across the planet. Because remember what it says in the Bible, it says God doesn't wish that any should perish, but all should come to know him as Lord and Savior. So that's still on his heart's desire. Every time somebody dies separate away from him, his heart hurts. It breaks to know that somebody's going to be eternally separated from him. And so when I look in the world, and let's generously say there's 2 billion Christians, you know, worldwide, that means there's 5 billion people who don't know him yet. That means there's a whole lot of people that God wants to touch and to impact. And so I have to live specifically, this is the challenge on me, is with the reality is that the work is not done yet. And as much as I want to call back for Jesus to return, because sometimes it stinks and it's tough and it's tiring and the politics is really tiring and all the junk and social unrest, it's like, Lord, just take me home now. You know, I'd rather be with you in your presence all the time, not worrying about this stuff. And he goes, but if you really carry my heart, you're going to have a heart for a hurting planet. Paul said it. I want to be up there with him. But it's better for me to be with you. I think we all have to live with that awareness. Stop looking to heaven as the retreat place or the refuge to get away from the craziness of this world, and start looking at heaven as the model and the resource center to be able to bring transformation in the world around us. When Jesus gives this prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come here and now. Your will be done here and now. This is resources of heaven. Come and bring radical transformation. It's important for us to do this. So when I look at this, and whether it's the first reservoir was Pentecost or symbolic of previous revivals. You know, there's been amazing revivals. There's a first and second Great Awakening that really spread and impacted America and Europe. There was the Welsh Revival in 1904 through 1906 that just radically turned the whole country of Wales on top of its head. And literally, I said it earlier, but judges, magistrates would show up with no cases to judge because it had been so radically transformed in that. And they saw 100,000 people come to know Christ during that revival. Maybe it was the Azusa Street Revival that people were in L.A. and they were hearing about what was happening in the Welsh Revival. And they're writing to Evan Roberts from Wales and saying, how do we bring the kingdom of God here and now? And they're just so hungry to see that transformation in their city. I don't know if that's symbolic of all those things, but what I do know is there's a bigger reservoir that God's been storing up for this time. And what he's saying is, Mark 1:3 says this, prepare the way of the Lord. And he's talking specifically about John the Baptist. John the Baptist hears his voice. His voice is crying out in the wilderness. And sometimes you may feel like you've been crying out in prayer for transformation to take place in your own life, much less in the world. And here's this voice crying out now saying, in the middle of your wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord because something's coming. And that someone came in John's time and he radically transformed culture, but he did not want to just do a little country. He wanted to transform the entire world, Jesus. And what I sense is that he's saying is, I'm calling you to come to this place and prepare and be ready for what's about to come. That people are going to be flocking just like they've done in every single revival. Look, we can read revival history and see what it looks like. Not necessarily how do you bring it, but what happens. Well, you got people who are just walking in off the streets going, my life is crazy, but I know I need the love of God. Can you help me? And are we ready? Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared for more kids, to raise them up to be world changers? Are we prepared to disciple lots of brand new believers? I can tell you right now, I look at that and go, we're not quite ready yet for that. We're not quite ready to disciple lots of new believers into a place of maturity. So how are we preparing for that as a church? I feel like that's the word for us. You've got 3 months. What's significant about 3 months? Well, the number three is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but I think it's a literal timeline. And another buddy of mine who's a pastor, he was getting that same direct impression, 90 days. And April the 9th is the 110th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival. And there's this massive event that's been planned and is coming together that they're going to be at the LA Memorial Coliseum. 2 weeks prior, they're going into the streets and they're sharing Jesus. They're doing power evangelism, praying for the sick, seeing God move. And I think there's going to be something that's going to be released on that that's going to go across the planet. And you may say, well, that's a lot of generalities. Well, so what if it is? This tells me, prepare the way of the Lord. Every generation, every church body should be ready to prepare the way for Jesus to radically transform the world, and it begins with you. How are you knowing him? How are you hearing his voice? How are you responding to that voice? How are you stepping up to the call where it's saying, now is our time? Why not us? Why not now? I think there's this call that I was thinking about it, Luke chapter, I can't remember what chapter it is. In Luke, his disciples come to him and say, teach us to pray. And so he goes through the Lord's Prayer. But then he gives this story, talking about a friend who comes to his other friend and says, hey, can I borrow something from you? Can I borrow something from you? Can I borrow something from you? And the guy's like, man, I've got to take care of my own people right now and this or that. And it says, because of his impudence is what it says in the New King James. Because of his perseverance and his flat-out audacity to keep asking, his friend finally relents and gives him the resources that were necessary for whatever that was. This is Jesus talking about what prayer looks like. So sometimes we think, well, am I supposed to come to God? And am I supposed to meekly and humbly? Yeah, humbly seek him out. But don't mistake in humbleness with an orphan spirit. You're his kid. He says, audaciously come. He's looking for people with audacious faith who are willing to enter into his presence and say, God, you said your kingdom's coming now. You said you want every single lost soul to come to know you as Lord and Savior. And it hasn't happened yet. Why not us? Why not now? Let it come now. Bring the transformation now. You go, well, I've been praying for healing for a while and it hasn't come yet. But does that give you permission to stop? Lack of experience does not dictate the truth of God. Amen. You keep pressing in. You keep coming back. And what I sense is we're coming to this tipping point in the next 3 months. He's pouring out his spirit, whether Legacy Church is ready or not. He's going to do something across the planet that will rock your world. It rocked me when I was in Asia. I'm telling you, it was an eye-opener to see the way they were seeking him diligently. Hours and hours and hours wanting to hear and praying and going into that time. And it challenged me so much of like, you're busy about church business. Are you busy seeking my face? Crying out for me, relating with me, preparing the way for the Lord. And so I want to cast a vision for you that this is not about needs. Do we have openings in children's ministry? Yeah. Somebody needs to teach the kids. They need to step into that. But this is not about pressure. This is not about manipulation. This is about what is God calling you to do? Who's he made you to be? What's he done in your own life? And will you respond in faith to step into an area and help us be prepared for when Jesus moves? And people, we don't have enough room for people to sit. Amen. Again, remember, this is not about building our church. It's about building his kingdom. That means then at the same time we have people who are hurting and broken who need to be healed up and loved on and trained up. We're also sending people out to hit the streets. So we see his kingdom come in our streets and our city. It happens both ways. So what does that mean for us as a church? I had some verses, but I'll make sure we have enough time. In the membership class, okay if we take 5 more minutes, okay? And not because I'm worried about your time, I'm worried about the teacher's times in the classroom. Are we okay with that? Okay. In the membership class, we talk about the difference between membership and ownership. And if I own a gym, or if I come into Planet Fitness or Gold's Gym or wherever it may be, and I have a membership to there, I have rights and expectations of what takes place in that gym. They better have it, better be clean, the weights better be in working order, there shouldn't be trash everywhere, there shouldn't be sweat all over the place. I mean, it should be held because I have rights. I've paid into a membership. The difference is, though, if you own the gym, you walk in with a different mindset, don't you? I'm going to make sure, oh, the weights are a little out of order. I'm going to make sure that gets taken care of. Oh, there's a piece of paper on the floor. I don't care if my janitorial staff has picked it up or not. I'm going over there and I'm picking it up and I'm throwing it away. I take ownership of the gym. In the same way, we believe that's what it's like to walk with God in a church family. We have to take ownership of what's taking place. And that means I've got these gifts, I've got these talents, I've got these abilities, and God's called me into relationship, into a family, and I have responsibilities. I don't have rights. I'm working through that with my kids right now about dishes and all that different stuff, right? And go, why do I have to do this? Well, because you live in the house, right? You know, I don't charge you for food, but there's responsibilities that come with it. And so without that becoming manipulative, right, the same way in a church environment, we have to come to this place where we take ownership of seeing transformation take place. Not because it's being pushed from the platform, but because God is pushing your heart and you respond to him. So somebody in here might say, God's telling me to go work with kids. Somebody else may be in here saying, I'm a disciple. I love adults. I've got some years. I would love to help walk alongside and help mature and train up new believers on what it means to walk a spirit-filled Christian life. Others might be in here and say, look, you know, I'm a musician. And I know, Christy, we talk about it all the time. We need more musicians. Because we want to give these guys a rotation, a time to be able to be away with family and things like that. Plus, we're looking to go outside these walls to take worship into the streets. And so you might be a guitar player or whatnot. That's equally beneficial as the kids ministry person. Or maybe it's hospitality. You have a gift of hospitality. And you're like, you know what? I don't have time to prepare a message every week or this or that, but I can greet and smile and love on people when they come in. That's just as important. It's just as important, because if the body as a whole is not working together, then we're only going to have performance. But we need each other. The world needs you. Your flavor, who you are, your personality. I've said it many times before, Jesus chose to use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to write the Gospels. And you get the personality of all four guys coming through the writing. That wasn't by accident. God knew the filtration of the way they thought, the way he created them, was going to give you a certain flavor, and that was good. You are all walking letters of the good news of Jesus Christ. So how do you respond? What does that look like? I want to extend this invitation now. I'm going to have our ushers pass out our communication cards. And I want you to do is I want you to begin to pray. And I want you to pray now to say, how's God calling me to participate? We definitely have areas of needs in our kids' ministry. The cool thing about that is we have four younger kid classrooms, so we really need 8 volunteers a month. And really the goal for us is to build where we have 3 separate teams, so you'd serve once every 3 months. Right now, that's not happening. We need more into that. Others, it might be, again, the worship team. If you write on there, hey, I want to help facilitate discipleship on that. Also, area of giving. One of the things, too, is we do well on a weekly basis to pay for the lights and the whole nine yards, but we believe we're supposed to seed into what's coming. So that means also a partnership of us freely giving the resources, tithes, and offerings. It's important for us to be able to not just live paycheck to paycheck, but us to begin to expand and plan for the future. We've got about 1.5 years left on this lease for this building, and praying through, working, talking to the elders, are we supposed to extend our lease, or are we supposed to begin to see it now that he's going to open up something else for us on it? And I have a sense that it's going to be yes and yes. I'd love to be able to have a ministry center here that still goes on while at the same time we move our main church building to somewhere else. But that takes resources, right, to be able to do that. So what is God calling you to give and partner with us? Tithing's a biblical concept, but for me, I think it's about generosity. God's a generous God. Can I outgive God? And so, you know, once a month, on the first part of the month, we receive an offering. That'll be next week. But every single week, we have our offering boxes where we can receive your offering. as a part of your worship. And we've had this battle going back and forth in my own mind of whether we should every week pass the plates and all that. And here's where I'm at right now on it. It says also to give in secret. And so I think the boxes are an opportunity for you to give in secret. If you only give when we have the plates out or the boxes out here, not saying anything, but just maybe I'm saying something. So give whether somebody's seen you or not. Does that make sense? But we want to be able to increase our capacity to also handle the new folks coming in. And even going back to down the road, going to a Saturday night service, because that reaches a whole different crowd of people and things like that. So right now, you've got the cards in your hands. Let me pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to really, whatever the Lord's saying, respond to him right now. So why don't you bow your heads. Father, we want to know you. We want to know your plans for us. You say that you know the plans that you have for us. Lord, reveal those to us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts right now, every single child, teenager, and adult that's in here, and that you would reveal what is it that you're calling us into in this local house as we prepare for what you're doing worldwide. So, Holy Spirit, come and speak. Now, as Holy Spirit moves your heart, let me read you one verse, because I love how God backs up his people responding in faith. Mark chapter 16, verse 19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them," this is right after he gave them the Great Commission, "and he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. In other words, God backed up the response of his people. God will back you up when you make a commitment to him, because he's committed to your success. He's committed to the success of his church. I know I pastor a legacy church, but I don't think from the terms of legacy church. I think from the terms of the church, the body. My heart is so into this region. I wake up at night thinking about what God's doing from San Antonio up to Austin and even further up. There's something he's working here, and I feel responsibility into that, because it's more than just our family. It can't be just us four and no more. It has to be bigger than that, and God will back you up. That means resourcing, whether it's your time, your talent, your treasure, he will increase. He will do that. I'd be remiss if I didn't give an invitation right now. So every head bowed and every eye closed. I know this is a different type of church message. One about teaching, it was about stirring vision and impartation. But I know there may be somebody here right now that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because everything we're talking about, all this stuff is for the purpose of people coming to know him. And you've been trying to do it your way for a long time. The Bible says, though, Jesus came and he died for you. Every single sin, every single thing that separates you from God, he paid for on the cross through his death and his resurrection. And when he rose again, he said that you could be with him for all of eternity. So if that's you right now and you say, "I want to know Jesus like that," and you've been feeling a tug on your heart all service, and it's time to respond to what Jesus is doing with an invitation of faith. So nobody's looking but me, but if that's you, will you just raise your hand? I see you, buddy. All right. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for that response of faith. We thank you, Lord, that you transform that heart, these hearts right now in the name of Jesus from death into salvation, into life. I pray, Lord, right now that you would multiply resources, that people, we would no longer start with what we don't have, but instead realize what we do have in you, what you've already put in our hands, the dreams that you've already given us, the capabilities, the skill sets. Lord, that we would just go and we say, Lord, we freely give to you. We want to be moved by you. We want to seek your face. Lord, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see transformation take place. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would release dreams and visions tonight over every single person, that you would remove the boundaries and the barriers that have kept them from being able to experience your goodness in the fullest way possible, and that you would launch them, that you would catapult them into such a bold and audacious faith that there's nothing on this earth that would keep them from pursuing you with all that they've got. So that, Lord God, we would see thousands and thousands, we want to see billions of people come to know you as Lord and Savior. And while we might not have billions living in New Braunfels, we do have soon to be 86,000 plus living in New Braunfels and the surrounding areas. So Lord, help us to reach out to those to see that your kingdom come and transform them. And we just ask this right now in your mighty name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.